Our passage today is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. I want to encourage you to turn there with me. And maybe we could all stand together as we read God's word. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Read, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Let's pray. Father, as we read what seem to be very simple words, I pray that you would help us to understand what it is that keeps us from honoring our parents, how important it is that children honor the authorities that you've placed over them during their childhood, and what it means to a watching world. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we began a short topical series on parenting, and I challenged you to take Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, as a theme passage for 2019. In that passage, Jesus tells the surrounding crowd that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And if you did not get a chance to listen to that sermon, please take some time soon to listen. Not because I think that it's a great sermon, but because it is so intricately linked with today's message that if you didn't hear last week, you need to hear both to understand these two complementary foundations for God-glorifying parenting. And as a quick summary from last week, I said that God has set the agenda for our parenting. He has defined the goal. For example, the very next verse after this morning's passage reads, "Fathers, bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And that means more than anything else, more than any academic subject or life skill, that we are to train our children in the instruction of the Lord. We have been assigned by God the responsibility of setting our family's daily and weekly agenda, not according to our own pleasures, but according to God's priorities. Priorities which give God preeminence and place our own interests, others' interests above our own. And I went on to detail that priority, but the bottom line was to exhort you to make sure that every single thing that you have your children do from the time that they get up to the time that they go to bed has the purpose of encouraging them to love the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul, and to love their neighbor as themselves. Your children can spend every waking hour of the day focused upon self-improvement through education or sports training and extracurricular activities and come out super educated, super skilled, super successful, and yet also come out prideful, self-absorbed idolaters. I also encouraged you to evaluate the state of your child's hearts all the time, because you may, along the way, have to make course corrections. Sometimes you make decisions at the beginning of things, especially for these long-term commitments to various activities, and at times you see your children responding in ways that are not healthy in their spiritual lives, and so you sometimes have to make course corrections as you go. So parents, the takeaway from last week was that we have been called to obey God and serve the highest and best interests of our children. Money, career, sports, success, all of that will not survive the grave. But a love for God and all-consuming passion to serve Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, now that will last for eternity and will impact everything else your child does. Long after they leave your home and forget the daily routines that you made a part of family life and culture, if they love the Lord more than anything else, they will continue to make decisions on their own for their lives that please Him. Now, children, the flip side of this is what we find in today's passage. You are to honor your parents. And that means understanding that God has given to your parents this awesome, weighty responsibility to train you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And it means submitting to their authority, receiving their discipline, following their training, because you know that if they are trying to serve God and train you in this good thing, that everything is for your good. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul quotes the fifth commandment from Exodus 20, verse 12. And because of that, it is more important for us to ask what the Hebrew word in Exodus chapter 20 translates is, that translates into the word honor in English, rather than, say, ask about the Greek of Ephesians 6. And in this case, the word translated honor is the Hebrew word kavod, which literally means a great physical weight or quantity. It's the same word that is used in other phrases in the Bible for wealth or for glory. For example, the first time that we see it in Scripture is in Genesis 31:1, where we read that Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away everything that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all of this kavod, which is translated in your Bible, wealth. In Genesis 45, Joseph's brothers came to visit him in Egypt, and in fulfillment of his dream where the family would ultimately have bowed down to him, there they discover he is second in command only to Pharaoh. And when Joseph goes out in public, he's in a gilded chariot. When he speaks, the people bow to him and instantly carry out his commands. And at his beck and call are all the treasures of Egypt. And Joseph tells his brothers, tell my father of all of my kavod, which is now translated glory in your Bibles. All of this in Egypt, all that you have seen, you shall hurry and bring my father down here. So probably the best way to see that word in Genesis 45 is that Joseph's great wealth, his power, have given him a powerful and great reputation or glory. In Isaiah 10, the word is used to describe the great forests of Assyria. God tells the Assyrian king through Isaiah that he will consume the forest's glory such that the remaining trees will be so few that a child could write the number. And so in many other passages of Scripture, we see this word referring to the power of fortified cities, the sovereignty of a king, and more, because there is a fullness or an abundance of some important quality. A fortified city has defensive strength. A king commands many men and great wealth. And thus it is interesting that the word is used in Exodus 20, verse 12, to refer to parents. Children, God says, respect the great worth or glory, this heaviness of your parents. And children, you need to hear this morning. Paul tells you that God has given authority to your parents, and it is a weighty responsibility. We talked about that all last week. It is the right thing that you should obey them. It is not merely an appropriate or a good thing. It is an actual duty. In Colossians 3:20, Paul says that obedience of our parents pleases the Lord. So children, when you obey your parents, you please God. And looking at our morning's passage, take a glance at what Paul writes in verses 5 through 8. There the same concept is used. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And I want you to notice how three times Paul refers to that phrase, as to Christ, as a bondservant of Christ, as to the Lord. In verse 1, Paul tells children to obey their parents in the Lord. Why? Because bondservants are slaves were to be obedient to their masters as to or if they were obedient to the Lord, because God had permitted their masters to be in authority over them. By being obedient to our earthly authority, we recognize that God is ultimately responsible for establishing that authority over us, whether it is the government of the nation or the government of the family or the government of the church. All authority is allowed by God. Thus, if we serve God, if we acknowledge His authority and serve those whom He has appointed over us with a humble heart, as to the Lord and not to men, He is pleased. The worth and glory that masters possess with regard to bondservants, or elders possess with regard to church members, or parents possess with regard to children, is certainly not a result of them being better or more deserving people. But you see this in multiple passages, whether Paul's talking about parents, or Peter's talking about elders, or Paul's talking about the government leaders. God reminds here in Ephesians 6, both parents and masters, that all people bear the same classification in heaven. There is neither male nor female in that regard, neither slave nor free, nor Jew nor Gentile. Instead, we are one people before Him, equal. But the glory and worth of parents comes from the fact that God has established them as authorities in the home. Just as the priests represented God's authority to the people of Israel, and elders represent Christ's authority to the church, so parents represent and mediate the Lord's authority in the household. And because God's authority is absolute, it carries this great weight. That's what I want you to understand, okay? It's not that your parents, in and of themselves, as sinful individuals, carry this great weight of awe-inspiring glory. It's because in actually entrusting your moms and dads with the responsibility that we talked about last week to train you to love Him with all of your heart, mind, and soul, that responsibility, God says, I have given this to your mom and dad, and I have vested in them all of the power and influence and grace of my Spirit. And as they walk in obedience to me, they are walking as my representatives for your good. Do you hear that? For your good. In another passage, Romans 13, 1 through 3, Paul writes, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Ultimately, all true legitimate authority is God's authority. And to the extent that civil authorities or church ecclesiastical authorities or family authorities represent Him, they are ultimately mediating to you, giving to you God's authority. And he goes on, Paul does, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, what would be the natural conclusion? If the only authority, the true legitimate authority, is God's authority, then if you resist the ones that God puts over you in earthly authority, then you are resisting the ordinance of God and will bring judgment upon yourself. And again, we've talked about this before. Remember that the letter written to the Romans, written during a time in which they are governed by one of the worst earthly civil leaders in all of history, Nero. And yet, Paul says God allowed Nero to rule. And if what Paul tells the Roman Christians about Nero, an anti-Christian man and tyrannical despot, is true, then certainly it would be true about your parents who are trying to train you in the ways that you should go. Now, Paul does not instruct children to excuse their parents' flaws or sins or mistakes. In fact, we would be foolish not to learn from our parents' flaws. But again, children are to honor their parents not because their parents are inherently worthy of honor, but because their parents have inherited God's honor by virtue of their position. And because honoring our parents is about God's appointed authority and obeying that over us while we are children, when men and women become adults, this original authority no longer exists. This means that the commandment to honor and obey father and mother no longer applies in the same way. But I do want to encourage you to not just let that, kind of fall off the cliff. I've already mentioned that because we are new creatures in Christ, we treat all people, including our parents, in God-honoring ways. However, the Bible goes beyond that with regard to parents. Many passages, for example, talk about how we should give honor to those who are older, wiser believers, or how a widow is to be first provided for by her family. We see plenty of examples, especially in the Old Testament narratives, of the great respect given to men like Jacob and Joseph and others by their adult children. And this suggests that parents, especially godly parents, should continue to be held in great esteem by their children, even after their parents no longer have that same kind of authority within the household that they once did while they were children. Now, Paul says that the fifth commandment is the first commandment with a promise, and that promise has two parts. First, obedience results in a full life. Now, I translate it that way as full life because in the Hebrew, what you have as long life or live long does not primarily live or refer to a large number of years. More applicably, it means a fulfilled or a bountiful life. So not all children will live a long time that honor their parents, but God promises that those who honor them will live a bountiful and blessed life. And the second half of that promise is given actually in Exodus, but not in Ephesians 6, and that is that it will be well for the children in the land. And that too speaks of fulfillment, but this time it refers to the nation as a whole. And in speaking of the Israelites, God promised that the land he gave them in Canaan would be a place of harmony, would be a place of security. Instead of deterioration at the core of their social structures, there would be inner strength because people would learn to cooperate with, would learn to love one another, nowhere more so than in the family unit. And I believe this can be easily translated to our time to say this: America as a nation will be strong when children honor their parents in the home. And these are all obvious aspects, maybe, of the passage, but there is something more profound than first meets the eye here. The relationship between child and parent illustrates the Son of God's relationship to the Father. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the birth of Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God. His incarnation is helpful for understanding the relationship of child to parent because it shows us that Jesus' desire was not just to obey his Father, but to bring glory to his Father and build the kingdom. Philippians 2:6 tells us that Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. And if you consider that, Satan here is a created angel, created by God. He's inferior to God. He's less than God. But according to Isaiah 14, Satan says, "I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation." It says, "On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." I will be like God. See, Satan, in contrast to Jesus, the Son, thought that equality with God was something that he could grasp and hold on to, that he could wrest from God. He wanted freedom. He wanted autonomy. He didn't want rules. He didn't want obedience. He didn't want God's glory. He wanted to be God. But Jesus, it says in Philippians, did not grasp at that equality. Jesus already, the Son, already equal to God, so there was nothing for him to grasp at. More importantly, he did not grasp to it tightly or hold on to it, fearing that he would lose it. He was already in form or essence God, would never cease being God, so equality wasn't something he had to snatch at, to grasp at, to wrestle for. It was not something he had to hang on to keep. And so I want you children to hear this morning, you are in essence no different than your parents. You aren't loved less by God. You aren't less human. You aren't less a child of God. You share in all the inheritance rights of your parents. There is nothing that you need to kind of grasp from your parents. You don't need to be autonomously free from the oversight and the parenting of those whom God has put over you. But just like Jesus, who was under his Father's authority, it says he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He willingly submitted himself to the will of his Father. And time again he would say, I do nothing of my own will. I do only that which I see my Father doing. Why? And this is important, children, that you hear this. Why does he do this? To bring glory to his Father and to expand the kingdom. No, not just to do, okay, you made me do it. You told me I had to do it. Okay, I'll follow the rules. He desired to do only what he saw his Father doing, that he might bring glory to him, so that he might expand the kingdom. And I've talked about this in Guardians before, to the men, but one of the things that we teach our children, not just for us in our homes, but for their employers when they begin to do work, is to teach them, do not just do what you have been instructed to do by your employer, but to have the attitude that this person whom God has appointed for this time period to be an authority over me, I want to bring him, her glory. I want to enhance their reputation. I want to enhance their domain, whatever they are doing to bring dominion in this world. Because in doing that, we are constantly reflecting Christ's relationship as the Son to the Father. And we do that in our families as well. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says that he who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. There was a purpose to the Son following the will of the Father, and that purpose was to redeem people. And a natural question that you might ask is how it possibly benefits other people, or even the Lord, to honor your parents. We already know how you will benefit. You'll have a bountiful, blessed life. The land will be well. But there's more. There's more, because when you honor your parents, you actually show a watching world the illustration of what it means to submit to authority over us, even as the Son submitted to the Father. Do you realize how important it is that you honor your parents? Not just so that they won't be frustrated in this very difficult task that God has given them, but it's about showing something important about God. It is about a testimony to the lost. Jesus had all the privileges of glory, and he had no obligation to us. He chose to use those privileges, or the giving up for a time of those privileges, to build the Father's kingdom, to save lost sinners. And as Jesus says in Luke 22:27, I am in the midst of you as one who serves. And the point I'm trying to make is that Christ, as an obedient son, received glory not by holding on to it, but by laying it aside and dying to himself. That's one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith. And it starts as a child. Isn't that great? It starts from the very moment you are born, the opportunity to live out this great paradox of truth of the Christian faith. That you actually are glorified by the Lord. And your reputation, your honor, yourself as a child increases as you do not grasp at authority, but as you willingly lay aside and serve those who have authority over you. How many of you ask regularly when your parents will treat you as adults? What do you usually mean by that question? Don't you usually mean, when are you going to stop telling me everything to do and let me be my own authority and make my own choices? We've all asked that question before. Because we all tend to equate glory with authority and position. Hear that. We all tend to equate glory with authority and position. We think to ourselves, there's no true glory in being a child. There's only glory in being a parent because you get to tell other people what to do. You get to be autonomous and make your own decisions. And I want you to hear this morning that if you want to truly be like Christ, his example was not to seek his own status and try to be free from authority. And so your greatest goal should not always be to be liberated from your parents, but rather to lay aside privilege and prerogative in order to follow the will of your mother and father during this time of childhood, while you are in their home, to be a reflection of God's gospel and to build his kingdom, to live like Jesus. And it's because if you learn that, you will also learn to serve God better the rest of your life. Even if you one day become the owner of a company, husband or wife, parent, you will always be under the authority of God. And by learning to lay aside the desire to snatch at or grasp at or be autonomous, by laying aside that at an early age, you will perfect that as you grow older. I'd like to address one more aspect of honoring our parents this morning before I close. At the beginning, I said that honoring our parents is a complementary principle to training, parents training their children to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and soul. And by complementary, I mean that both principles need to be operating for there to be full benefit. That means that when parents aren't training their children to love the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul, their children may be honoring of them, but they may in fact be being trained to value the wrong things. On the flip side, it also means that when your children don't honor your parents, you do frustrate your parents' ability to effectively train you to love God. And probably the single most common way that children struggle in honoring their parents is in obedience without complaining or in resisting discipline. In Hebrews 12:6, we read, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and disciplines every son whom he receives." And children, the connection between love and discipline may not seem immediately obvious. Even the author of Hebrews agrees that discipline is not pleasant when you first experience. In fact, it is painful. But the author says that afterwards, what it happens is that it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by that discipline. And the reason why your parents must discipline you is that the result of loving discipline is the fruit of righteousness. One of the issues, besides being wanting to be free from authority, that you will face your entire life will be the desire to do only what you want to do. We'll talk about this more in the weeks to come, but all of us struggle with idolatry, and our biggest idol is ourselves. When you don't obey your parents, not only are you not honoring them, but you are saying that your desires are more important than both your parents' commands and the Lord's commands. After all, he commanded you to honor your parents and your parents to train you. When you fight against discipline, you are rejecting what we just read from Hebrews, namely that your parents are commanded to discipline you for your own good. All of that is to say that in resisting, you are serving the idol of self. So back to you, parents. How do you teach your children to honor God and thereby honor you? First, you need to be purposeful in your training. I talked about that last week. Second, you need to teach your children that you too are under authority. Your children watch how you interact with and talk about your own parents. And don't forget, they also watch how you interact with and talk about your spouse. If you fail to show their grandparents or parent respect, what example are you modeling for them? They also need to see how you respond to the Lord as your authority. Do you constantly show your children that you evaluate your conduct by the absolute standards of God's word? Do they see your brokenness and quick confession when you sin? Because you are not in charge outside of God's authority over you. When you sin, you yourself also face the discipline of God. And your children need to see how you respond to that. When you're angry with the way that your employer or your church elders lead you, are you demonstrating to your families that when you don't like a decision from someone over you, that it's all right to complain or criticize or even leave? What example then are you setting for your children? Third, you need to share with your children a sense of heritage and legacy. They are the next link in a great chain of the faithful, from Abel to Noah to Ruth to David to Mary to Stephen, Augustine to Huss to Wycliffe to Edwards to Whitfield, all the rest. They will one day have children, and their children will have children. And parents, you need to communicate this sense of longevity and long-termness in the midst of a world that's all about now. Right? It's all about fast food. It's all about instant shopping online. It's all about now. An instant self-indulgence. Boy, to make your child think about a decade from now, that's hard enough. But to make your child think about generations from now, you know how you get there? You get there because you talk about it regularly. You get there because you dream together as a family. You share as a passion what you hope to see in your grandchildren. They're future children. You share what you hope to see as a result of a godly heritage, as a change, or as a revival in this land of people that follow the Lord and love God, love the church, love their families, love their children, love their parents. What that could mean for a nation that is failing right now. And finally, help your children see the connection between their submission to parental authority and Christ's submission to the Father. They need to understand that relationships between husband and wife and child and parent provide this powerful testimony to a watching world. It's not just about articulating the gospel. They need to realize that it's not just about memorizing passages of Scripture and being ready to explain why man fell and is sinful and then was banished from the garden and how God made a promise and sent a Redeemer. That is all important. And we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. But just as important as the words we speak are the examples that we live. And they need to see that it's these domestic relationships. One of the key reasons for family is that we live out such great examples of God's relationship to His church, the bride, and God's relationship, the Father, to the Son. And so we walk along the path with our children and we keep communicating, son, daughter, it is not just so that you can get old as quickly as possible and make decisions on your own and get a college education and get a high-paying career and marry a spouse and wield influence or any number of things that most of us, all of us, as children, intuitively start desiring. It is about being obedient to God. It is about having a vision for the gospel and the kingdom. And as we and our children become true disciples of Jesus, obeying all things that He has commanded us and leading others to do the same, we become part of this greatest story ever told. That's what I meant by this idea of this heritage that not only stretches in front of us, but stretches behind us. Are we telling our children about the great heroes and heroines of the faith? Are we showing this unbroken chain of godly men and women and what results of families? Are we looking at, wow, what happens when a family stays intact and loves the Lord and loves one another like a Jonathan Edwards family? We see in generation after generation that follows what God does through them. And so our children need to see this great purpose to life. Because it is only in seeing that the only legitimate authority is God's, it is only in seeing that God is building a kingdom, it is only in seeing that they are part of this great story, that they will want to move outside of themselves, to stop resting and snatching and grasping at authority and autonomy and self, and be willing to lay aside privilege and honor their parents. I commend that to you. I know last week's message already, probably weighing heavy still on some as you're trying to think, wow, I have to make sure that every single thing that we do as a family, every single thing I say and do in my home needs to be purposeful. To add on to that, this idea of being alongside of your child's heart and walking with them and helping them to have these things when you're already wrestling with your own heart, I know that's difficult. But when you became a parent, God entrusted you with the most important stewardship you will ever have. And that time goes by so quickly. Do not waste the time that you have with your children, because the investment that you put in them over those, whatever, years, 20 years of life, will not only impact them forever on the earth, but it will impact them for eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us through Christ and his submission to you what it means to honor our parents. Thank you, Lord, for other examples of laying aside of privilege, whether it's in the scriptures or in history, of men and women who thought beyond today, who thought about future, even the eternal future, and the purpose of living out the gospel and of serving you and being willing to not continue to fight for an idolatry of self, but for the good of the God that we serve in the benefit of others. And so, Lord, I pray for parents this morning who are struggling with the motivation to perhaps make some significant radical changes in their home with regard to their training priorities, maybe the commitments that they've already made and needing to reevaluate those with regard to extracurricular activities or curriculum that they're learning or life direction. And Lord, I pray for them as well with regard to wanting to know their child's heart, to cultivate this willingness to die to self, this communication of this great heritage and vision. And Lord, I pray for our children this morning. I pray that they would see what I was talking about, that there is great honor and glory even in being a child, having the opportunity to serve so that we might reflect the Son's relationship to the Father. Lord, may there be just a great beauty that begins to develop in our homes when we implement these things. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.